told Durant, I told Charlie I almost had a heart attack and I didn't even watch it. The title of this message is Rewarding the Diligent Seeker. Rewarding the Diligent Seeker. And I don't think I've ever used that title before. Yeah, don't sound familiar. But every so often I discover I've used it at least once, maybe twice. That was a excellent service this morning. It's excellent. We went out to lunch with Glenn and Barb and Joe. And of course, Joe is really picking up these things. He's really doing. He's a little hard of hearing, but he zeroes in and listens to everything. And he loves the things that he's hearing because it's making sense to him. And so we had a. You know, I like it when we have a chance like that to talk to Glenn and Barb because I kind of get an idea of where they're at, you know. And I was telling them that today that one of the most phenomenal revelations that we will ever get in this hour is the fact that Jesus is a man. And the fact that The whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation supports it. We have nothing, really. We have some scriptures that you can twist. Remember what Peter said? He said about those who take the writings of Paul and twist them to their own destruction or to their own... Is it destruction? Is that what he says? And that's a common problem. And that's gone on for, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years. I was thinking this morning about the love issue. And it said, you know, that we are to love God and so forth. And Jesus said, if you love me, you'll do what I say. You'll keep my word. And if you love God, you'll do the same for him. And anyway, and what we haven't understood is what love is. See, we try to be unconditional in our love. And we try to, you know, I mean, not to judge. And we're not supposed to judge people. And so we don't, or we try not to. We still do, probably, but we try not to. But as far as God is concerned, God is a righteous judge. He knows exactly what's going on. And so there's not a case of it might be. You know, there is no it might be with God. He knows for sure. And so we are to love God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. We're to love our family, our church. We're supposed to do the same. The second commandment is like unto the first. And yet we have some strange things. You know, it says, you know, in Matthew, the 10th chapter, and I quoted that this morning, and I'm not exactly sure which verse this is. I didn't write it down. But it says, whoever loves mother or father more than Christ is not worthy of Christ. And whoever loves son or daughter more than Christ is not worthy of Christ. And you know what? That's a hard thing to understand. And another thing, when we're talking about the love aspect of this thing is in Ephesians 4 where it says speaking the truth in love that we might grow up into him in Christ in all things. And it's like if you speak the truth, you're going to get opposition. If God gives us truth, and that's what we're asking for, I want to know the truth. And so if we get it, do you suppose everybody's going to be all excited and happy about it? That's grounds for, I was going to say for divorce, but that's not really the right way to say it. But that's grounds for opposition. Because a lot of people are not that interested in it. We have a real dilemma today, and I don't know how many people understand it. I'm really beginning to understand this. And people are not really serious. That's not really the word. Yeah, serious maybe. About truth. It's not an issue. To God, truth is an issue. And I can prove that from lots of scriptures. The one that where Jesus says in John 18, he says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Does that make truth an issue? You know what I'm saying? The church, per se, is not that concerned about truth. But we should be. If it's an issue with God, it better be an issue with us. And so, then we have this unity through diversity, and I keep bringing this up, but what that is an opposition to the to making truth an issue. Well, God doesn't really care. And we had people here that kept saying that, and I thought, at that time, I didn't have a good argument. I got a better one today. But God is true concern. And why God has put up with a lot of things up to this point, I don't know. But I have a real sneaking suspicion that we're getting so close to the end of time that God is going to not necessarily change some approaches, but at the same time, while he winked at our ignorance and winked at our you know, the way we approached him and believed in him and the Trinity and some of these things, I think we're going to get to an area, a time when God is going to say, no, that's enough. When I saw the signs and wonders and miracles and things that I first saw, that's after I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was a Trinitarian, but only in name. I was baptized into the Trinity. But I didn't understand that. It didn't, and I think there's a lot of other people just like that. They didn't. It wasn't a big issue until God made it an issue. And until God makes it an issue, it's not really a big thing. At the same time, I don't think that the end time church is going to go out. What God's going to produce is not going to go out believing in a Trinity, or they're not going to believe that Jesus is God. They're going to have a hold of the scriptures. Are you following what I'm saying? I think that, this is just my thinking, but I'm convinced that God is going to reveal this thing. He's doing it to us, and I know other people that are really getting it. They're getting a good handle on it. God did not prophesy or tell Ezekiel to prophesy to the dead bones to hear anything except the word of God. And I'm getting an understanding, an update understanding of that, and so are the rest of us that are here. It really wasn't even to hear the words of the Old Testament prophets with a letter understanding. God wanted us to hear his words through his Son Christ, and he wanted to hear it because the Son was a revelation of all of the Old Testament things that existed. And so, to hear the Word of God, the perfect way to hear the Word of God is through Christ. Because he is the one that is the declaration of the Father. He is the one that knows the Father. And you know what the Old Testament and the New Testament basically are? Revelations of God. By these exceeding great and precious promises, you become partakers of God's divine nature. Is that what God wants? He wants us to become partakers of his divine nature. And you know what that nature is? It's knowing his thoughts and his ways, not necessarily seeing an invisible spirit. He wants us to know him in the ways that are developed by him through Christ in the New Testament. This is what God is like. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Because I am the expressed image, I am the revelation of the Father. And then he goes on to say, but I'm not God. I mean, that's basically what he was saying. It's the Father that dwells in me that does the works. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He didn't say God was Christ. You know, it's like we're starting to get some understanding here. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. As such, real faith. Now this, what I just said, is a mystery. It is evidence, or the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Explain that to me. And what I'm saying here is, real faith is as much of a mystery as the rest of the great mysteries of God that we see in the Bible. Faith is a mystery. And yet, by faith we understand. By faith, without faith it is impossible to please God. And so, faith does not come through school books, or through the teaching system, or through the schooling system. It doesn't even come through church organizations. As a matter of fact, and I've been there. I've been guilty as much as anybody else and trying to manufacture faith. Here's what we got to do. We got to just stand strong in this thing, and we got to believe God, and you know what? We never got anywhere. And yet, I have been on the right end of faith a few times. But I didn't even know I was. Because that's how subtle faith really is. Real faith is of spirit nature, which throws the carnal nature into confusion. The carnal natural man has a hard time with the faith nature. And in Romans 10:17, we are told that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the thing is, the Bible tells us that the law was spiritual, and Jesus said the words that he spoke were spirit and life. And so, if faith comes by hearing, it does not come by the hearing of the letter of the word, it comes by the spirit of the word. Are you following me? It's not the letter of the word that pleases God. It's a spirit of the word that he can get into us that pleases him. Since God Since God did all of the Old and the New Testament speaking through men. And I had it worded so funny, I wasn't sure what I had here. God did all of the speaking. God spoke to the fathers through the prophets. God spoke, is speaking to us through the Son. Then when we hear God's word, God's way, that word is made of spirit, is made of spirit nature rather than a carnal letter. If we hear it right, if we hear it God's way, it is not a letter. But if we don't hear it God's way, it's a letter. And what it does, it will condemn us, it will kill us, it will do the things. You know, I mean, it's not conviction anymore. It becomes condemnation. I appreciated what Jean had to say this morning. And as she was talking, I thought, you know what? Been there, done that. Am there, doing that. You know, it's like, that's kind of where we're at. There's a conviction, but it's a welcome conviction. It's not something that you dread anymore. It's like, thank you, Lord. The finger on me, get me aware of some, and I have become aware of some things. I mean, just strange things. So rather than God's word being limited to our memory banks, and see, I'm not sure if that's the way to put it, but rather than the word being just memorization, just so it's just something that's in our heads or in our intellect, or whatever it is that allows men to memorize without actually being changed by the word. And you know what? I have memorized scriptures, and some of the scriptures that I memorized over the years, they're still in my memory. But you know what? I wasn't being changed by them. Well, I can't say that. Who knows? But God's word, when planted within men by the Holy Spirit, see, will change men somewhere within their inner parts, so that, you know, whatever it is that God calls the heart, you know, where is the heart? I mean, it's not this thing that's beating. There's something else inside of us God calls the heart. What is it? But when it's put in there and planted by the Holy Spirit, it will do a transforming work within men inside. However, somehow, men must be brought to this place of faith where they can and will believe that the Bible really is God's Word. And this is the thing. We're talking about that today with Glenn and Barb. You know that that's an issue? That's a big one. And you know, it didn't happen to me automatically 15 years ago. But as I listen, see, faith comes by hearing, and that by the Word of God. As I listened, and 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 that's kind of where they were both saying the same thing, I became more and more aware that there's not anything like this. This actually is the Word of God through men of old. It says through men, holy men of old. And the constant intake of this Word into their systems is God's ordained way to become true disciples of Christ or new creations. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you're my disciples. What is going to happen? Then we're going to develop into the new creations. We are now new creations. It says in 2 Corinthians 5. 1 Corinthians, I don't know, 2nd or 1st or 2nd Corinthians 5. And so, new creations. And 1 Peter 1:23 says, being born again by the incorruptible word. And does that matter? And in 1 Corinthians, or 2nd Corinthians, I'm not sure, 2nd Corinthians 6:1, we're told that it pleased God that by the foolishness of preaching, now listen, to save them that believe. It doesn't say by the foolishness of preaching to save them that are unbelievers. By the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When I saw that, my head kind of went around in a circle and I thought, I really need the revelation. And see, what if what some or many men preach is actually not the truth, but they're preaching it? Is it going to save those that believe? Or does it require truth to save those that believe? Does it require truth to be born again by the incorruptible word, which is truth? Jesus said when he prayed in John 17, he said, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Does it matter? Do men still get saved, or are they producing churchgoers who are deceived within their hearts and will one day face an angry God? If they're not hearing the truth, but they are being taught they are, and they are being convinced that they are, will they one day stand facing an angry God? Is that a possibility? In Hebrews 11:6, it tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if we reverse it, with faith, the way God wants it, if we have faith, we can please Him. Wouldn't that be the reverse of that? But if we don't have it, it is impossible, it says. However, when we see in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, that's strange. I read that over and over and over and over. I listened to it over and over until I finally began to kind of pick this thing up. And you know what? You got to also experience it to understand it. Faith comes by hearing. One of the things that happened as I listened to it over and over and over, it convinced me that it was God's Word. By faith we understand. Faith began to come in the Word, and by that faith I began to understand this is God's Word. You know what? We have a church society out here that for the most part don't even believe that it is God's Word. Or that it contains God's Word. Parts of it are God's Word. It's kind of up to our intelligence to decide what is and what isn't. And when it has questionable doubt, does that have a problem, Charlie? Yeah. I want to add or put in some words here that are actually implied throughout the scriptures. Faith only comes. Faith only comes. True faith. I mean, we have no other implications anywhere. Faith, true faith only comes as men limit themselves to the intake of God's word through Christ and Christ's disciples, the book of Acts, the Gospels, and the epistles. That's the only way faith comes. You say, well, we can, you know, we see a miracle and it'll create faith. And I'm saying, Jesus kind of poo-pooed that a little bit. He said, he gave us this picture of Lazarus and the rich man, and Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man said, if Lazarus rose from the dead and went back and spoke to my brothers, they'd believe. And Abraham said, if they can't hear Moses and the prophets, Jesus is one of those prophets. If you can't hear Christ, if you can't hear the what God said through the Son in these last days, if you can't hear these things, if you saw somebody rose from the dead, you still wouldn't believe. That's what he said. You know what? I have seen some awesome things. That has not had anywhere near the effect on me as the Word of God. What a difference. See, we have multitudes of church organizations that have lost or never had the Spirit of God's Word within their midst. And this is what we got to understand. I've been talking my way around it. Literally, millions of people receive only the letter that condemns and may eventually kill them. That's all they receive. At first, I thought, you know, many have lost the Word of God. However, I don't think that's really so. I don't think they've lost the Word today like they did in the time of Josiah. Many have the Word of God in letter form. It is the Spirit of God's Word that is missing. Are you following me? They can memorize the letter because our minds are equipped to do so. But God wants us to move out of the letter and into something else that's called the Spirit of the Word. See, because people add so many things to God's Word, you know, books and private interpretations and traditions and creeds and all these things, they add these things to the Word of God so that we have a huge confusion factor, and people are not really able to move from the letter to the Spirit, not through these things. The only way we can get to the Spirit of the Word is if we limit ourselves just to the Word. Glenn and I were talking today about the fact that the difference between the work of the devil and the work of the Holy Spirit is that the Spirit of God limits himself to God's Word. That is the sword of the Spirit. He limits himself. That's where his boundaries are. And the Antichrist, the unholy spirit, doesn't need boundaries. He goes outside of the Word of God. Are you following me? But the Spirit of God, it limits himself to the Word of God. And so anyway, once people add all of these things to God's Word, then God hides spiritual truth from them and lets them flounder in their spiritual ignorance. So instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, men elevate their ignorance and think that their intelligence and their thoughts are the thoughts of God. How's that worded? I didn't come in the... I can't think of it. In 1 Corinthians 2. So being spiritually ignorant, men miss the humility factor. Is that important? Is it important to be humble? humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, and that in due season He might exalt you. And they miss the becoming converted to the little child status. You know, I have gone a long ways backwards in the last few years. I'm a lot littler than I thought I was. And the other one, and the heart of repentance status. That has to be a part of what we are. That's a quality. And therefore, like many before them, they spend a wasted lifetime ignoring God as they set their goals on pleasing men. And is that not the case? We are taught to please men. We are taught to please the pastors. We're taught to, we were taught years ago, I don't know if, how many of you are familiar with it, but when we first began as a church, that we were to kind of submit to the great church out in Seattle, and if they were wrong anywhere, that God would correct it, and we put our trust in them. You know what? What a bunch of malarkey! The devil has deceived most churchgoers into thinking that a love for God is seen by what men call a love for men. And I said, by what men call that. Which to them means never offending others, no matter what men think or teach. Don't ever offend anybody. I mean, that's unconditional love. You love them. You know, you don't offend somebody because, so God gives you some truth. You can prove it from the scriptures, but don't offend anybody. And we've had some people, you know, some of them that have been offended by us suggesting that we need to preach the truth anyway. Wait till God anoints a people and they stand up and say, Jesus is a man. And prove it from the scriptures. What do you think is going to happen? Well, I don't care as far as I'm concerned. For your sake, I don't know how you might handle it, but this unity through diversity is the direct opposite of Ephesians 4:15, which tells men to speak the truth in love. That's a direct opposite. And so that men may grow up into Christ in all things, and it says, since He is the head of the body. And since the unity through diversity mentality is so prevalent today, it is so widespread, it is one of the most major reasons for the 2 Timothy 3 precarious condition. Perilous, it says in there. It says in the end times, this is what's going to be. It's going to be perilous. Do we have a perilous condition? If we see it, we're one of the few. People are so content and comfortable in whatever they're doing, whether God's in it or not. I mean, Cain was convinced that God would honor what he was doing, but he didn't. Unbeknownst to great numbers of people, God attests our love for Him by putting us in situations where we have to choose God over all other people, over people. And in fact, in Matthew 10:37, He said, He that loves father or mother or son or daughter more than Me is not worthy of Me. However, lots of people use 1 John 4:20 out of context and say, when we love men, that is the evidence that we love God. But you know, that's really not really what that verse says. It uses the word hate. It says, if you hate your brother whom you can see, how can you say you love God whom you can't see? And the thing is, love for God has to come before anything else. You know what I'm saying? We have to love God, number one. And number two is to love our brother. There's a second commandment like unto the first. It didn't say it was equal to or greater than the first. You know what I'm saying? It's like it, but it's not greater than the first. And so if we love God with all of our heart, we're going to love our brother. If we don't love our brother, we don't love God with all of our heart. I mean, that's just, it's all part of the same picture. And like I said this morning, the Bible, Jesus said, not only to love our brothers, but we're supposed to love our enemies. And so he said, how are you going to say you love God whom you are not able to see? And of course, the bottom line is, if you really do love God, you know, then we automatically will love other people. And especially for the sake of men's souls. Jesus spoke to two of his most avid and faithful followers and said, you do not know of what spirit you are of. And James and John, you know, two of his most upright apostles, disciples, as such. And even though we see the words private interpretation used in God's word, there is not really such a thing. It says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. But there really isn't such a thing as a private interpretation, and I'm going to tell you why. Because men are either influenced by the Holy Spirit or by the unholy spirit. It's one or the other. As such, the Holy, and this is, again, I'm going to say, he stays within the boundaries of God's Word in truth, and I don't know of any suggestion anywhere in God's Word that says he gets outside of it. Now, he can do things that we don't see in the Scriptures because that's the Holy Spirit. He has the right to. But I'm saying that the teaching and so forth, he enlightens God's Word. Jesus says, when he comes, he will take of mine and show it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. That's why I said he will take of mine and show it to you. Because all he's doing is enlightening what God said through him. And so, but the unholy spirit is without limitations. And yet, without having the God-given gift of real spiritual discernment, great masses of people are led around by their noses by the wrong spirit and are convinced that that spirit is the right spirit. The Holy Spirit is a convincer. He had the Jewish leaders convinced that they were right and this up, you know, this upstart was wrong. And all the havoc that that spirit has caused, the unholy spirit, down through the ages. And, I mean, we can blame people for problems and, you know, that men are going to be guilty for listening to the wrong spirit. They will be guilty for that. And I think it was that Corky this morning that said something about, you know, we can make the decisions. I mean, that's what our, you know, God gave us the ability to decide, you know. And we do have a conscience of some kind. And but I'll tell you what really makes a difference is the input of God's word into our system constantly. That gives us something then to help the conviction. It gives the Holy Spirit something to work with. See, Paul tells us that we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but we wrestle with demon forces in high places. And you know what? We're not any match for them. We're not a match for them. However, our sin will be not turning our lives over to God. That's a sin. But if we're in a structure and we're in an environment where they're teaching false doctrine and are saying, well, this is turning yourself over to God, God's got to intervene or the people are lost. You know what I mean? How do you get them out? Well, God had mercy on us. He had mercy on me. He got me out of the system. But, and of course, there are some people that said, well, if he did it for you, he'll do it for others. And I'm thinking, but I quoted a scripture tonight that God saw that it was his idea that by the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe. So, you know what I mean? If God gives you the truth, you preach it. And people will slowly get it. It takes us a while, but eventually we'll get this picture. And so we turned, and when it says submit to God in James 4:7, submit to God. And how do you do that? Well, that's a decision. The Bible says submit to God, but what if you didn't see that scripture? Are you going to do it anyway, or are you going to be, maybe the Muslims are right. It's like we're, these things get pretty touchy and iffy. God wants us to turn our lives over to Him in and of His Word, and this is what, I've begun to realize that the Word is not really the Word in most people, even in the church system. It is not God's Word. It contains it. It's nice to read, but it is not, it took me a while, it'll take others a while too, but anyway, faith appears to be a major issue with God. As such, without having a faith nature that trusts God over and above our trust in self and other people, if we don't have a nature that it's like that, and it is seen by God as unbelief if we don't have that nature, and therefore not pleasing to God. However, faith is a hard to explain mystery, and therefore only develops as men allow God's established methods to work. I have begun to realize, and I said a little bit something about it this morning, I can't do anything by myself except be willing. I have some obstacles. I mean, you might look at me and think I'm somewhere next to perfect. I'm not. I got some major obstacles. And yet, they're not going to keep me out of heaven. And the thing about it is that I have come to the realization that in my prayer relationship with God, it's up to me to say, Lord, you know exactly what my obstacles are. You know that I fail miserably. I can't do it. It's just like what Paul said. He says, the good I would, I do not. The evil that I would not. I understand. I had something happen yesterday. And I had an excellent opportunity to really spend some time. Just maybe come over here and just spend time with the Lord. And it wasted away. And I felt guilty. You know what I mean? And I thought, well, God has had mercy before, and I know He will again. But it's like I was led to do something, and I didn't do it. I mean, I still got a chance today. You know what I mean? I still got more. Hopefully more time, but I was convicted. And so that's why I associated with what Gene was saying this morning. And so, God has His way of doing things. And it's not the same as ours. When Abel offered the sacrifice, it was God's way of doing it. When Cain offered the sacrifice, it was not. See, God honored His own way of doing it. Are you following me? And so if we insist on doing things our own way, or if the church insists on doing things their own way, they're not going to get the blessing from God on it. See, faith only comes by the ongoing relationship with God's Word. And not very many people understand that. And so realizing that God expects His people to have faith, a lot of churchgoers try to make, manufacture faith. And it lacks the support and the backing of God. And so they say, well, why doesn't God give us signs and wonders? And I mean, we got everything going. We got the truth. Been there, done that. I thought, we have the most perfect truth that's available. And when I was asking to be filled with the Spirit, I was sure we were on the right road. But God didn't back it up. And then yesterday, the last couple of days, I realized that God is, in this last hour, if God's going to finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, it's not going to be any more questionable Godhead doctrines and theories and things. He's going to have a people that he's going to give the truth to. The first church, the first disciples that were taught by Christ did not preach the Trinity. They did not preach that Jesus was God. They didn't preach, you know what I mean? He made sure that they didn't. He gave them the understanding. When you read all of the epistles by Paul, it's obvious that that he believed that Jesus Christ was a man. In the sixth chapter of Romans, baptism, you know what I mean? Everything that he is, we can see what he believed and what he taught. And John, it's obvious what they were teaching. And so what did God do? They went forth and preached the truth, and God confirmed it with signs and wonders. And I think that we have seen some miracles and some signs and some things out through the years, but not necessarily because they were doing it through truth. There was some faith involved, and God was just letting people know that he's around, you know. But I think if Joel, the second chapter, is an indication of the end-time church, if it really is, and I think it is, for what that's worth, then I think we're going to see a power nature of God manifested in his people unlike anything we've seen. Men have to actually... Well, here, where am I? When men parade a false demonstration of their idea of faith, and we've had it. Here, just watch. I'll show you how God lengthens legs. You know? And so they do a little trick, and they make both legs the same length. You see that? God just made both legs the same length. Okay, now, prove it. You know what I mean? Demonstration of something that is, it's in a way, it's deception. That's a false demonstration of faith. And yet God is not really behind it. And you know what happens then? It becomes a mockery. Men have to actually live their faith. And when men try to make other men think that they are something that they are not, been there, done that, they do it before God and men. You know what that's called? That's a hypocrite. If we try to do something, pretend we're something, therefore, it's easy to end up on the wrong side of God. So according to Hebrews 11:6, it requires faith to actually believe that God is. See, we don't pick that up. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that would come to God must believe that he is. We're still talking about faith. Do you get the association? Mm-hmm. We're still talking about faith. And then the next thing, here's what faith does. It also believes that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And if we believe that, see, by faith we understand, if we believe that, it would change our approach to God. If we believed that God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, you know what? It's coming. It's coming. We're getting closer. The day is coming, and we will actually, by faith, believe that. God will make sure that we do. But here's a real mystery. The thing that I heard 15 years ago, if you want to find me. See, it is impossible to find God and know him. It's impossible. He's a God that hides himself. He reveals mysteries to the babes and sucklings and hides it from the wise and prudent. Half the time, the babes and sucklings probably don't even know that they're looking for it. You know what I mean? Or they don't know what they find when they find it. And the wise and the prudent are looking for to find God, and they can't because he hides himself. And so, if you want to find me, here's where you look. If all you hear is false doctrine, which is corruptible seed, do you make the association? False doctrine is the corruptible seed. The Samaritans said, "Now we believe because we have heard him ourselves," and which is a perfect illustration of how to receive faith. We are hearing him ourselves. Okay, so how important is it then to hear the Word of God? Read it. Hear it. Read it. Smith Wigglesworth never heard it unless somebody read it to him. He read it, and he read it, and he read it, and he read it. And if he would have had a CD player, he would have read it. He would have had it going 24/7. Because it was in him. There was something in him that did it. There's something happening to us, and there's something happening to me that's in me. I want it constantly. And anyway, faith and believing are kind of the same thing. And therefore, because so many don't really hear the truth aspect of God's Word, they function as wise and prudent imitations of the real thing. They're not the real thing. And God has no choice except to hide the truth from them. How much truth has God hidden from me over the years? And the horror of the whole thing is, by not hearing only God's Word through Christ, they will never ever get to know the one true God, and of course, the man Christ Jesus, that God sent to us. How important is this? I don't know if we're picking this up, but hopefully everybody is. We're getting to understand. See, that kind of ignorance, if we don't know Christ, really know who he is, it'll probably cost people their eternal life. This is life eternal. That they would know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. Does it matter? Paul says that I might know him, you know, the power of his resurrection. Does it matter? And I'm saying that our eternal life matters or depends on it. Daniel prophesied and said, "And they that do know their God..." You know what that made? I thought about that the other day, and I thought, you know, it makes us wonder if maybe that group is not very big. And they that do know their God. It's not like, well, one day many people will know God. That statement by Daniel and others, statements like that from others, makes us realize how vital it is to actually know God. And I'm beginning to experience something, and I can't put my finger on it because I don't know what it is. But it's been happening lately where I have felt like I'm not alone. You know, I'm not alone. And yeah, I don't see anybody, but I'm not alone. I got company. And I'm not frightened by it. It's just a strange experience. See, I'm made to realize by faith that what Daniel said to us is actually the truth, and that God is no respecter of persons. Then if and when signs and wonders and exploits are not a part of men's lifestyles, if those things are not a part of men's lifestyles, and they that do know their God will be strong and do exploits. What if exploits and this is not a part of men's lives? Is it questionable whether they know God or not? And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, they shall speak in new tongues, they shall... You know what I mean? These signs shall follow them that believe. What if they don't follow us? Is it maybe questions our belief? I mean, do we actually have true Christianity, or do we have only a form of godliness that subtly denies God's power? Now, I'm not, you know, like I said, I'm not just talking about those guys. I'm talking about us guys. It's like we're all in, Red Green says, we're all in this thing together. I began to understand something major recently. I began to understand that I was not really asking God for something that I should not have been asking him for. You know, some 16 years ago. In Luke 11:13, it one of the first scriptures that ever really began to set me free. And anyway, it tells us that How much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? And it tells us we are to ask God for this, for His Spirit. So I was not wrong in asking God for His Spirit. However, God, who knows all things, is putting things in the right perspective for me and us. See, there is a necessary sequence that is revealed throughout the Word of God, a sequence. We see it throughout the Scriptures. Before I could actually tell my loved ones of whatever it was, or anyone, what God wanted me to tell them, I must first be brought to real faith in God's Word of truth myself, so that I would be able to find God and truth and to share with other people, you know, what was being revealed. Are you following me? Here I'm asking God for something prematurely. All I would have been is a Cain, not an Abel. Yeah. As such, see, God's requirement, it's not an option. If you want eternal life, there's a requirement that we get to know Him and that we get to know His Son. It's a requirement. And so Jesus said, no man knows the Father except the Son, no man knows the Son except the Father, and so, you know what I mean? But He says, no man knows the Father except whoever the Son reveals Him to, or to him. And so, what would God want me or anyone else to point other people toward? What am I supposed to point people toward? Well, I have begun to see the picture shown to us in Ezekiel 37. I mentioned some things about it this morning. From an entirely different perspective. And I'm going to say it again because it is vitally important. God delights in fulfilling people with His Holy Spirit. There's not anything wrong with us asking to be filled with the Spirit. There's nothing wrong with it. The problem is, it's just like people initially getting filled with the Spirit. The reason a lot of people don't is because they're not hungry and thirsty enough to get it. And God knows exactly what's going on inside. And so they pray for a while and then they get thirsty. And the next thing you know, they get filled with the Spirit and they're speaking in tongues. And so the Holy Spirit is given to men so as to lead and guide them into all truth. And but what if men ask for the Holy Spirit but are convinced that they already have the truth? Is that a problem? Even though they don't, but they're convinced they do. I was like that. Why would God fill me with the Holy Spirit of truth so that I would have the power so as to promote the doctrines of men and devils? I now realize that what I thought was the truth did not line up with God's Word. And I have been through 15 years of unbelievable change and transformation on the inside as I saw things that I used to believe that were not really in God's Word. And so a voice spoke and said, if you really seriously want to find me, I put that in a different, because that's kind of the sequence, the way that it was. If you're serious and you want to find me, okay, if you seriously want to find me, you know, I slowly begin to get it. Then you have to consume the only word that actually is my word of truth day and night and allow the Holy Spirit to turn it into words of spirit and words of eternal life. Jesus said, the words that I speak, they're spirit and life. If you want eternal life, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they're life. And so, and if I really wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit of truth, then I had to quit listening to and reading books of and theories and private interpretations and doctrines not really found within God's Word. So I haven't read anything except this. And so I have just recently been made to understand the significance of Ezekiel 37. The bones were in a very dry state, it says. It says they were very dry. And it tells us, in verse 11, it tells us that the bones actually represent the whole house of Israel. People, it says, who had lost all hope. However, I somehow missed, or God hid it from me, or both, the fact that I needed first to get the word of all truth by the Holy Spirit leading inside of me before God would pour out His Holy Spirit upon me like I was asking for. And I know it's coming. By faith we understand. By faith I understand it is coming. You would have no idea. I mean, I don't even know how to tell you what happened the other day when I realized that I'm understanding Ezekiel 37. Why didn't God pour out the Spirit upon him before the word was secure? He's been doing that for centuries. People have been getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Next thing you know, they just kind of let it drain out of their system. You know why? Because there was no truth factor in them to hold it. You know what it says? I keep going to the Jude 19 where he says, these are those who separate themselves. Church factions, you know, all of these different groups, they're going by their senses and they don't have the Spirit. Well, you know, what about the Galatian church? Oh, foolish Galatians, who bewitched you, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh? They received the Holy Spirit, but now they went back and backtracked to the law. You know, why did they do that? Because they didn't have a foundation enough yet in the Word to secure them. Are you following me? And see, it's God is starting to reveal to us. See, Jesus came to reveal the thoughts and the ways of God. God said, my thoughts are higher and my ways are higher. As high as the heavens are above the earth. God, Jesus came to reveal the thoughts of God. So if you're gonna know God, you're gonna know God's thoughts. Here's the way God thinks. And we say, oh, that, now you're stepping into some pretty dangerous water here, you know. How do you know how God thinks? Well, it says, no man knows the mind of God. No man knows, how does it say that? The last two verses of 1 Corinthians 2. I'm trying to think of what it says. But it says, but we have the mind of Christ. Or who has known the mind of God that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And the thing about it is that God wants us to know how he thinks. Now, that sounds kind of presumptuous, but it's not. From the Scriptures, he wants us to know how he thinks. He wants us to know his will. He wants, you know what I'm saying? That's what it tells us. And so God's clearing it up. The unsaved and the lost souls, churchgoers included, must be led by the Holy Spirit into the spiritual truth nature of God's holy word. You guys are going to have your opportunity. I was telling Shelley that, I think, the other day. You're going to have an opportunity. And I can see it coming. And it's right now, we look at it and we think, well, it don't look like a possibility. It doesn't look plausible. But you know what? See, once a people who are unified by truth, and the first church was by God's word, all they did was speak God's word. The Bible says the word of God grew and multiplied. The truth was growing. They had the truth. And the first church was unified in truth. And they began to preach it to the ones that were the new converts. And so, once we are unified by truth, and start to come together as one heart, then we have real candidates to receive what I was praying for 15 or 16 years ago. Because that is God's heart, and I understand that. Did you ever have something happen and all of a sudden you knew? Well, I knew the other day. I knew it. This is what it is. I was so far removed from understanding that God had to, it took me 15 years to get to the place where he could begin to reveal Ezekiel 37. In Acts 1:8, Jesus told his disciples, "You shall receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses," and it says, "the uttermost ends of the earth." Well, unbeknownst to a dry church that sees little, if any, value in the truth, and that's where we're at today, and I, so help me God, the value of truth is at a minimum. The Holy Spirit was not given so that men could promote things that God did not say and that are contrary to his nature. Are you following me? The Holy Spirit was given to promote truth. When he has come, he will lead and guide you into all truth, it says. And so, is that valuable? Is that vital? Is that important? The first church was unified in truth because they believed and therefore received God's word through Christ. They had all received it through Christ. And he said, when the Spirit comes, he will take a mind and show it to you. The things that he had taught them that they forgot. I've wondered sometimes, how did Matthew, who is Matthew? Where does he fit into the first church? Was he one of the first apostles? Was that who it was? Or was it Matthias that was voted in on the day of Pentecost?
I think it was Levi.
Was it? I'm not sure who he was. But Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, did they remember all of those things long enough to write it down? They heard these things, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he will take of mine and show it to you. He brought it back to them. You follow me? You know what he's going to do to you? The same thing. You listen to it, you get the Word of God in you, just like you're hearing God through Christ. And when the Holy Spirit really comes upon us the next time, watch what happens. So as one voice, they all spoke what Jesus had told them to speak. And as a result, God confirmed his words of truth with the first that the first church spoke faithfully. That's what it says, the last verse in the Gospel of Mark. God confirmed the word with signs following. And so, that men's faith would be in God rather than in the enticing, that's the word I was trying to think of, enticing words of men's wisdom. Paul says, I didn't come to you with enticing words. I came to you with demonstration of the Spirit. Is that what God wants? A lot of people were brought into a place in God when we saw Jerome heal and other people heal in the beginning. It gave us a inroad. But it was not the end time, the necessary faith to cause them to become born again. You know what I mean? It gave us an inroad. It opened eyes. But the Word of God is a thing that has to be in people to create faith that pleases God. Did I say it that time right? When God's power comes upon a people, their ministry becomes effective. Been there, done that, saw that. I've seen both sides. And they get results because God is in it. The reason that it is necessary to hear the scriptures as we do is so that we will inwardly understand by faith how to do things God's way. You know what? That's kind of the essence of this whole message. We hear the scriptures so we will end up doing things God's way.
We need to do it His way. And if we do it His way, He'll back it up. If we do it men's way, if we read men's books, if we hear men's ideas and their theories, we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. To those that are led by the Spirit, they're the sons of God. But if they're not led by the Spirit, then who are they? As such, when things are done God's way, we become workers together with Him. 2 Corinthians 6:1. Did you know it says that? We are workers together with Him. And it's speaking about God. We are workers together with God. If we're workers together with God, who's in charge? Who's in charge? You know what I'm saying? He didn't work together with us so we can be in charge. To as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, they're God's sons. Would not God lead us to do things His way? Are you following me? Rather than our own way? I mean, kind of the way things are done in the church system today. See, without the Holy Spirit using God's Word to lead and guide us, the unholy spirit, the Antichrist, will cause havoc, and as he has done over the years, to men's souls. And the unholy spirit is such an impersonator of the Holy Spirit that without spiritual discernment, that's why we have spiritual discernment. Beloved, don't believe every spirit. Have spiritual discernment so you know which ones are right, which ones are. But I'll give you a clue, he says. I'll tell you how to know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that's of God. Every spirit that confesses not that He came in the flesh, we'd be surprised at how prevalent that is today. That is the spirit of the Antichrist. Anyways, God bless you. I love you.